Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
Good morning. I've been thinking and praying about what I would speak to you today about. I typically start thinking about these topics several weeks ahead. And what the Lord laid on my heart is a topic that I'm sure we all need to hear more about, the topic of humility, and it is such a critical topic in Scripture. And of course, in 25 minutes, I won't be able to cover all of it. I'm sorry, but it's so broad, I could probably take a 3 to 4 part chapel to get it covered. But I did want to just kind of cover a couple of different Scripture verses and how it might impact us, especially as we work as brothers and sisters here at CMDA. And the way I want to begin is to kind of illustrate what is not humility. And I think that's important to understand. There's some confusion sometimes. And this is a picture of an ice rink that is to remind me of a story. And by the way, if you don't know my lovely wife, that's her in the back. Those of you who are new may not know Kathy. Kathy just drove down from Ohio yesterday, and we've been married. It's going to be 48 years. I tell everybody I married her when she was 12. So, But Kathy and I were youth leaders at our church for about a season of about 8 to 10 years when our kids were in junior high school and high school, and we had a very charismatic youth leader. And therefore, we got a lot of kids from outside our church, and it was really a great season in our lives. But one time, we took a field trip down to Dayton, where I practiced is northwest of Columbus, about an hour north of Dayton, because there was this specially known national leader, and he was going to speak to the youth, and he did it at this ice arena. And we had, I don't know, there were probably maybe several hundred kids there, filled up about, if you can imagine, maybe a third of the seats there. And I have a vivid memory of this man, I do not remember his name, walking out on the ice, and we didn't, again, know what he was going to talk about, but he got out there and he announced that I'm going to talk about humility. And then he began by saying, "Let me tell you how humble I am." And at first, you know, Jason, our youth leader, and I looked at each other and thought, well, that's a good joke. But then over the next 20 minutes, he proceeded to tell everybody how humble he was. And we realized this is probably not going to be all that helpful, so we actually got up and left. I don't know, Kath, if you remember that, but that's been several years ago. Definitely not humility, okay? But the more common, I think, confusion that we get is to denigrate ourselves and to talk to people about how bad we are or emphasize our negatives. And I also don't think this is humility, because what it does is it forgets that we are created in the image of God with inestimable value. We don't know how valuable we are. The only way we can really think about that is biblically the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for us. A huge sacrifice. So when we start talking negatively about ourselves, we're really not being biblical and not recognizing that even though we are fallen, even though we do have faults and we need to grow and all of those things, in the eyes of God, we have value far beyond what we know and recognize. So that also is not humility. So what is then? How can we begin to get our hands around this concept? And this is a quote probably familiar to many of you. I think it's one of the better quotes about what is humility, and it's by C.S. Lewis. "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less." Now, if you haven't heard that before, then you have to stop and think a little bit. Thinking of yourself less. And what does that look like? Well, anytime we want to look at a biblical concept, which humility, of course, is, if we can point to our Lord Jesus Christ, we can get some really good ideas of what humility will look like. And this is probably one of the most famous passages in the New Testament. It's called the kenotic, K-E-N-O-T-I-C, passage for the Greek word of emptying, kenosis. And the Apostle Paul is writing about Jesus and his sacrifice. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, he being Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the key word I want to emphasize here is the word obedience. How did Jesus humble himself? He humbled himself by being obedient to the Father. So obviously, that is the first characteristic that I want to highlight, is that if you truly want to strive for humility, you need to be striving for obedience in all different areas. Now, I'm going to raise a question. What is the greatest sin? Now, the way I've set this up, you might think I'm thinking of disobedience, and I'll just take that off. No, that's not what I'm thinking about. So, what in your minds is the greatest sin that we can commit? Anybody? Oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. Isn't what I had in mind, but that's a good one. Any other thoughts? The greatest sin, I would submit, is pride. Why would I say that? Well, it's the sin of our enemy, Satan, and it's also the source of every other sin we can commit. It's the source of disobedience. And of course, we're told that we are all born in sin, and I think it's interesting that those who really doubt that biblical foundational premise probably have never had kids. Those of you who have young children that are at least 2 to 3 years old, you know what it happens when they reach that point when they know what you're asking them to do, and they simply look at you and go, uh-uh, not going to do that. And if we've had kids, we all know that they have done that. And so that's obviously active disobedience. I don't really want to take a lot of time talking about that. I think we all know what that is. What I really want to, and I don't want to do too much of a rabbit trail, but this has to do with the whole concept of disobedience and humility, and that is passive disobedience. What do I mean? Well, I would go to this verse here, a foundational verse. We've all heard this verse before. I don't know how often it gets preached on. I don't think it gets preached on enough. But again, the words of Jesus in Matthew, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, that all sounds really good in the theoretical sense, but when it comes down to the practical, I think all of us, and myself included, can admit I don't always do a good job with this. So I would say that passive disobedience is when we fail to ask God for His direction in our life. Prominent example that I may have used before, again, going back to my days as a youth leader. With high schoolers, what happens? They eventually go through school, they graduate from high school. And what's a common question for high schoolers that are graduating? What are you going to do next? Now, for Christian high schoolers, boys and girls, you would hope that every now and then they would have an answer different than, I want. I want to be a doctor. I want to be a nurse. I want to be a teacher. I want this, I want that. And there's nothing wrong with that on its surface, but at some point, after hearing that for several years, I began to think, how often am I hearing, rather, I sense God leading me to this? Profound difference. But on the rare occasion I heard that, I also knew that's somebody that God is going to use in their life. Now, it's easy to point at the big decisions like where to go to college or what I'm going to do with my life, who I'm going to marry, those types of things. It's a little more difficult to also look at the small decisions, because if we go back to that verse, I don't see anything in there where Jesus says, listen, I want you to deny yourselves and take up your cross on the big things, on the major decisions. It's all-encompassing, isn't it? Take up your cross. Well, first, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So if we dig down or drill down into this whole idea of obedience to God, the first step we have to do is really deny ourselves. Because quite often, our desires are going to be different than His. So how do we make sure we're going to be obedient to God? Is to put our own desires on the shelf and say, God, this is what I want, but as that one person said in Scripture, not what I want, but what you want, Lord. Second, it's thinking of what He wants and then recognizing that there is no limit to this. Back to Philippians 2:8. To what level was Jesus obedient? He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I think that's hard for us, and I will admit myself as well here in this country, because we don't face death because of our faith here. But I want to remind you that the persecuted church around the world does, even today. I hope you recognize that active persecution and killing of Christians is occurring even as we sit and speak today. It's not just limited to the first two centuries. There are estimates that tens of thousands of Christians are killed every year simply because they identify as Christians. And I view the persecuted church as my spiritual chiropractor. Okay? If you know what a chiropractor does, kind of straightens things out when things aren't exactly in line what they ought to be. And so spiritually, when I get myself out of alignment and I get thinking and focusing about one thing and I'm complaining and I'm upset or angry or whatever, all I have to do is start thinking about the persecuted church, and it's kind of like the crack that you have in your back, and all of a sudden, oh, okay, I've got it in perspective. That's why I like, it's part of my devotions. Voice of the Martyrs has some devotional materials where you just read the stories of these people around the world that have suffered immeasurably. And so that's the limit. I'm thankful that I don't have to face that level. Of pain, but that's where we're called to follow and be humble and be obedient to the Lord. That's the first characteristic. The second comes from an even more difficult verse. Again from Philippians, a little bit earlier. Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Easy, right? All of us do it every day. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I really think it ought to say, count others equally significant as yourselves. That's really what I wanted to say. In fact, my first response as I was getting ready for this is, you know, I kind of like to go back to the original language. Maybe the Greek is a little different. They got this translation a little off. Do they really mean more significant? Do they mean everybody? Count others more significant than yourselves? Well, guess what? That's what the Greek says. They got the translation right. So, I'll freely admit, that's not easy for me. I have trouble just finding a few more significant than myself, but finding everybody more significant than myself. So I said, Lord, I need help with this. How can I do that? And it just so happens that about 3 days later, from asking that question, this verse came up in my morning devotions. And I think it has a huge help for us. And this is Jesus saying, at the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Great question. And calling to him a child, Jesus, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's a verse familiar to all of us. It was a good reminder for me, and I go, oh. Until I thought, but exactly what do you mean when you say humble yourself like this child and being great? What is there about a child or becoming like a child that makes us great in the kingdom of heaven? I had to think about that for a while. Got a little help from this little girl. This is our oldest grandchild, Ayla, 5 years old. And by the way, if you're thinking, is she sitting on something and about to fall backwards and it could be a long way, she's actually sitting on the fence at our home in Ohio. Her father has just decided to shoot upward to get that different view. But I think this is close to the age of what Jesus is talking about. You know, 5, 6, 7 years old. And I started thinking, what is there about Ayla and her age group that sets them apart? And the answer I came up with, they don't compare themselves to others. In fact, I can imagine, I haven't done this yet, I haven't had the opportunity, but if I were to ask Ayla, Ayla, are you better than your friend so-and-so? I don't think she'd give me an answer, no or yes. I think she'd kind of look at me like, she calls me Poppy. Poppy, what do you mean? And what a tremendous characteristic. And my personal belief is, I think that's what the Lord is talking about in this passage. So, we know that children are curious. We know them that they are cautious, and we're glad that they're cautious, and they're eventually accepting. And I'll repeat, they do disobey, but they don't compare. Which then brings up the next question. Why don't they compare? What is the characteristic, or what allows them to keep themselves from comparing themselves to other people, to their friends or whatever? And again, I had to think about that for a little bit, and the answer that I've come up with is they are secure in their parents' love at that period of time in their life. I'm assuming they're growing up in a good home, and I'm very thankful that my daughter and son-in-law are providing a great home for our grandchildren. There are homes that are not that way. I recognize that, especially from my time in fighting human trafficking. But with home that is a godly home where you have both a mother and a father, and they do their best to love that child will be secure for that period of time. And then I won't go into adolescence when hormones kick in and they actually begin acting like they're from a different planet, but that's why Jesus has to use the term child. And so how do we return to that ability of not comparing ourselves to others? Well, I've talked about this before, and I'm going to bring it up again because I think it is so foundational to our walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is, we have to be secure in our identity and our love of being loved by God. And we have to know that we're loved and valued. And if you take a step back and you ask the question, why would someone get into the habit of comparing themselves to other people, really, it's a lack of security in who they are and who we are. We may not, you may have whatever reason it is that we don't like ourselves or aren't happy with ourselves in a certain way or don't like a certain characteristic, whatever that is. And so when we are working under that assumption, what's one way out of it? Well, we compare ourselves to others and we find people who also struggle with that and have some other struggle. And then we feel a little bit better about ourselves because we don't have that struggle. Or we don't have that characteristic, and therefore I can feel a little bit better than myself. Well, the root problem in all of that is that we are not secure in our identity as sons and daughters of the living God, and the fact that God is the one who loves us and values us, in spite of whatever fault we are wrestling with in our own lives. And I do believe that when we finally get to that point where we really understand just how much God loves us and how solid we are in that identity, we will stop unconsciously comparing ourselves to others. Because there won't be any more need. I'm loved by God, the Father, the Creator of the universe. What do I care about others? Right? That's, in essence, what we need to move towards. So, second characteristic of humility that I want to just emphasize today is, first of all, obviously, obedience to God that's unlimited, even to the point of death. Second, secure in our identity as God's son or daughter so that we don't compare ourselves to others. Last, and I'll just touch on this briefly, another verse, this time out of Peter. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. What characteristic is Peter getting at here in terms of humility? And that is patiently waiting on God's will. We can be obedient. We can deny ourselves. We can be comfortable in God's love for us and know that he loves us with a love beyond what we can really understand. We can cease or minimize our comparison with others, but still be impatient, which is in a way having our own plan. And of course, Peter thinks this is important enough that we need to be reminded that we are to patiently wait on God's will. So, what does thinking of yourself less look like? Denying my will and seeking God's will, first and foremost. Secondly, asking God to help me see others as more significant than myself, and then thirdly, to see and live under God's timing and God's plan. And that's just a good part or a beginning look at the topic of humility. Let me close our time in prayer here. Father God, I do just personally, just thank you for the way that you love me and the way you have revealed yourself to me. And I pray that each of us listening here in this room and online can also have that same level of knowledge and experience of your love, so that we don't have to work hard at trying to be obedient to you, but that it becomes second nature for us, that we want to obey you because we recognize that you are the one that has the best plan for our lives. And I pray that you will help us individually deal with any ongoing struggle of comparing ourselves with others, or perhaps thinking that we somehow don't measure up to being worthy of your love. Help us to see that is an impossibility, because you have already shown your love for us through the death and sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And lastly, Lord, help us to not be impatient, but to submit to your timing as well as your will, so that we can bring you the glory and honor that you so richly deserve. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.